talking to Evan earlier in the week, he reminded me that when we first were considering coming to Warwick Baptist Church, first Sunday we sat about half an hour in the church there, Evan was the one who was leading worship. Mate, we still came. But no, it's been good to reacquaint with Evan, and be a good catch up with Marianne one of these days as well. But thank you for leading. Oh, Marianne. My little voice, you probably can't hear.
That works? Well, everything I said, Evan, I meant. Folks, on a morning such as this, I was trying to think what would be an appropriate message to bring that reflected not only on a child dedication, but something that was applicable to us, each one, as we seek to serve Jesus. I remember when I was in Bible college 103 years ago, that one of the other students asked our homiletics or our preaching lecturer, was it all right to preach from the Apocrypha? And I remember Ralph Legg saying, yes, that's fine when you've preached everything in the Bible. So we're staying with the Bible today, I promise you. If you have your Bibles, you might like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Starting to read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39. Hebrews 11 and 39. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about all of those men of faith, and a couple of women's names are thrown in there as well. People who had served God faithfully throughout the Old Testament record that we have. And chapter 11 concludes like this. It says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. In chapter 12 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Down to verse 7, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If I was to put a title to my message this morning, it would be this: in whose image? In whose image? I remember when our first baby was born, I think he's just turned 45 or 46, somewhere around there. Taking me to church the first time, and the minister looking at Darren and saying, a little Albert. And the poor kid suffered with that for the rest of his life. When we got a photo of Georgia Rose, Claire said, a little Skinner. I said, a little baby. You see, children seem to have some of the characteristics of their parents. Said to Claire when soon after we were married, if ever I turn out like my father, shoot me. I would have been dead 1,000 times. But you see, we take on the characteristics of those around us. And I have no doubt that little Georgia Rose is going to get some Skinner and some Mortimer traits. An interesting mix, but that's what will form the sort of person she comes to be. However, the characteristics that we have humanly are only what the world sees. The characteristics that really matter are the characteristics of the real person. And my question to each one of us this morning is, whose image are we growing in? The world wants to push us into its image. And even as Christians, it's so easy sometimes to take the path of least resistance and just go with the flow. And if ever there's been a time when Christianity and Christians have been under attack, it's now. If you go through history, it's always been there. But the way of Christ is more under attack today than it ever has been. I remember hearing a pastor just recently saying that not many of us will ever be attacked at the point of a gun, but we will all be attacked at the point of the law. And the law is being changed so often these days that is so anti-Christian, so un-Christ-like, and yet not many generations ago we were known as a Christian nation. Folks, in whose image am I growing? In whose image are you growing? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 said these words, and they were very brave words. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Apostle Paul says to those who have been part of his missionary journey, I urge you therefore to imitate me. For this reason I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. How many of us would put our hands up and even say to the congregation, let alone to folk outside, imitate me. Live the way that I live. Folks, that's a huge statement, but as followers of Jesus, we should all be able to do that. Because the Apostle Paul didn't stop there. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Folks, we are called to imitate not the world, not to imitate our parents or our grandparents, but to imitate Christ. The challenge for us, as it was for Paul, is who are we imitating? Who does the world see as they look at us? I was so encouraged to see all those young people who'd been away this last week at Teen Street. But I'd say to them, as I say to us, it's so easy being a Christian among other Christians. The challenge comes when we go back to school, when we go back to our workplace, when we go down the street into the marketplace. Am I the same person there as I am here? Am I the same person in my home, with my wife, with my children, as I am here? Would I say to people I meet in my home, imitate me, but Dad, you're grumpy? Folks, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we use all sorts of excuses. Well, it's tough being a parent. I can tell you a story, and it's a true story. When we moved into our home now that we bought just before we retired, on one side we've got a neighbour who does it pretty tough. Single dad, teenage children. And some of the conversation and language that used to come across our fence wasn't real good. And I went and I spoke to him one day and I said, Ian, it's not easy listening to some of the language that comes across the fence. He said, Al, it's not easy being a father of teenagers. I said, Ian, I've had teenagers and I've never used that language. And thankfully he toned down a little. Sometimes later he asked me to help him with a particular task that he was doing. And as we worked along together, he said to me, what did you do before you retired? I said, Ian, have a guess. He said, I reckon you're a magistrate. I said, let's leave it at that. I said, no, actually, I was a Baptist pastor. Ah, that's why you don't like swearing, he said. You see, people watch us. They listen to us. And they take notice. And so as I led us before to that writing to the Hebrews, we read there in chapter 11 of all of those men and women, and I'm not going to go through them this morning, but it says each of these were living by faith when they died. They hadn't achieved that ultimate goal that they were searching for, but they still lived for God. Did they live perfect lives? No, they didn't. I'm glad the Bible was written before it came to my time. I'd hate to have a book of Albert and have everything exposed in my life. But then I don't think I'm much different from most of us. But we read the good, the bad and the ugly about the Abrahams, the Moses and all the rest of them. But the writer of the Hebrews says all of these were living by faith when they died. And if ever there's anything written on my tombstone, on my headstone, I would love to have that. Al was living by faith when he died. What a great testimony. These men, these women, not perfect, but still kept their eyes on God. All of these were living by faith, commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And the writer then goes into chapter 12 and he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And that little word, therefore, is one we need to take notice of, because we ask ourselves, why is that therefore, therefore? Why is it there? And if we refer back to chapter 11, it's because of what they've done. Therefore, we too need to be living lives of faith. Therefore, these people have set an example for us. Therefore, we too should live lives of faith. And the writer says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I don't think I'm very much different from anybody else, but I've never had to be taught to do wrong. And as parents, we know that we don't have to teach our children to do wrong. But it's always a challenge to teach them to do right. Why? Because we find it a challenge to be doing the right thing all the time as well. We go back to the book of Genesis and it says there that we were made in God's image. In the image of God, He created us men and women. And that image was an image of perfection, an image of sinlessness. That's how God created us. But it wasn't long before that image was marred. I would never say that that image was destroyed, because God's image is never destroyed. But His image in me, His image in each one of us has been marred. But praise God, He's made a way for that image to be restored through Jesus Christ. Created in God's image. The challenge for us is, how does that image portray back out into society? 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 12. Here Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Folks, when our eyes are turned to God, that veil that separated us from Him is destroyed. So there's no excuse for us not seeing Christ. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces are all reflecting the Lord's glory are being transformed. You and I in Christ are being transformed. We're not perfect yet. But let's not use that as an excuse. I'm only human. Folks, in Christ, we are being transformed. That's the work of the Spirit of God in your life and mine. Being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who's the Spirit. Folks, it's easy as Christians to become discouraged. It's easy to think, well, I'm not good enough. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I go there? Folks, we can't use it as an excuse, but the reality is that we haven't yet made it. Our lives are still being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so when we look at the writing to the in the book of Hebrews, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Folks, that's where we learn to be the people we're meant to be. I remember our boy Darren, and when he was just a little boy, I had a Hillman Minx that I was doing up under the house, and I used to put a siphon hose into the petrol tank and drain petrol out to start the lawnmower. I was at work one day and Claire came down and there was Darren with a little bucket, a piece of hosing, trying to poke it into the number plate. He'd seen Dad doing something he wanted to copy. And I'm sure you've got stories like that in your family of times when the children have tried to copy what you were doing even if they didn't understand. And folks, that's why the writer of the Hebrews says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The author and the completer, or the author and perfecter of our faith. Yes, it's good to look at the pastor, it's good to look at the elders. But folks, pastors and elders and church members are only being transformed. After more than 30 years in ministry, Al's still got a long way to go. But folks, I want to say to us this morning, don't look at people. Don't gauge yourself by what somebody else says. I'm better than them or I'm not as good as them. What is it that Jesus is saying into my life? What's He saying into yours? The writer says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. The author, the completer, the perfecter of our faith. He says, let us throw off the things that hinder, the sin that so easily besets. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. He says, and have you forgotten the word of encouragement that it addresses you as sons? Folks, when we come to know Jesus, we became part of His family. And if you want a father to imitate, I suggest you look at Jesus. Jesus, who was the exact copy of His Father. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Is that easy? Can we do that every day? The answer is yes, we should. Do we? My answer is no, I don't. Am I ashamed about that? Yes, I am. But it shouldn't give me an excuse. It doesn't give me an excuse. Not to keep my eyes fixed on Him. It's Him who will take me to the end. It's Him who will take you to the end. And His is the only example worth imitating. let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the completer of our faith. As I said at the beginning, in whose image am I growing? In whose image are you growing? The Apostle Paul says we are being transformed. God is at work in your life. He's at work in mine. Make me more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you this morning that your word encourages us to live lives that bring honor and glory to your name. But Lord God, not only that, you've called us to be living witnesses, to be light in the dark world, to make a difference in the communities where we live. And Father, each one this morning would have to confess that we don't always live up to that standard that has been set. But Father, help us not to use our humanity, our humanness as an excuse. But Lord, to have a deeper desire to be more like Jesus, to allow your spirit to be at work in our lives, so that others looking at us will not see Al or whoever it is, but will see Jesus. Not be drawn to us, but be drawn to Christ. Father, our desire is that we will each one grow more and more like you. Again, I want to pray for our young people who are away at Teen Street. Lord, as they go back to their schools, to their workplaces, whatever, Lord, protect them from the evil one who would come to destroy, the one who would come to discourage. Lord, give them courage and boldness to live for Jesus. But Lord, as we pray for them, we pray for ourselves, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our relationships across community. Lord, help us to put you first, to keep our eyes fixed firmly on you, so that others will be drawn to Jesus and come into fellowship with him to enjoy the life that we have as we walk with Jesus. Help us, I pray, in the name of Jesus, to be those men, those women, those young people you've called us to be, so that your name is glorified, your church extended, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.